marks of a true church. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Can you articulate, if someone were to ask you, what is the church? Can you define what is the church? We come to church every Lord's Day. But what is the church? May I submit to you that the church is God's people. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. The term is derived from a root verb, to call. And the church is therefore a people called out by God, called out from the world to be a peculiar people, separated from the world. May I give this definition from God's word? We are a privileged people, separated from sin unto holiness. And we are a purchased people in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. And also, we are a protected people on the way to heaven. This is what the Apostle Paul said the church is in the book of Ephesians. He says that we are a people chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is a big picture to help us to see the church and its origin. And then I would ask you another question. What is the purpose for the existence of the church? The people of God, the church, needs to understand from the very beginning what it is, or what we are, who we are, so that we may know what direction we should be going. Dear friends, the truth is that God is at work in this world, and He is doing so through His church. God's purpose is fulfilled through His church. And therefore, we are a very privileged people with an intimate knowledge and relationship with the Maker and the Sustainer. Our study of the Acts of the Apostles has brought us through changing scenes. We were first brought to see the scene of the infant church in its prayer meeting. You remember when we begin the study of the book of Acts in chapter 1, it was the scene of a prayer meeting. Our Lord Jesus commanded the church to gather together for a time of united prayer. And this, they did so for many days during the time before our Lord Jesus would ascend to heaven, and before the time when Jesus would give the promise of the Holy Spirit to His people to energize them to be His witnesses from Jerusalem and to the uttermost part of the world. And so this first scene we saw as we started studying the book was the prayer meeting scene. The disciples came to pray, and they were comrades in prayer. Have you ever felt that way when you come for a prayer meeting? that somehow God is gathering you. There is a prompting that is bringing you to want to come together to pray. And when you see your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are so happy to know that you have comrades in prayer. When we have any trouble, we are not alone, but there are others standing with you, praying, interceding, helping you. So this was the first scene in our study, and we saw how the disciples understood the efficacy of prayer, and they were willing to give priority to pray. And you know, they were in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a dangerous place. Their Savior was just crucified not many days before, and they were a persecuted people. And if you want to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of them had counted their cost. They understood what they were in for. They understood that their master was crucified like a common criminal, treated in the most humiliating way. And they understood that it will also be their lot. But they have also seen something throughout this time. What did they see? As we mentioned last week, they saw the resurrected Christ. They saw the man who was brought to the grave and the stone sealing the grave. And how they also saw the grave door open. And the angel came and announced to them that Jesus Christ is not dead, but risen from the dead. He is alive. And all these disciples had an opportunity to see the resurrected Christ. And Jesus said to them to wait. And they understood the power of God. And they were willing to wait upon God. They were willing to surrender their lives, give their time to God. And then we saw 2 weeks ago the scene at Pentecost. Right? This is the second scene, the prayer meeting. And then the scene at Pentecost, the transition from the upper room to an open area where Peter would rise up with the 11 disciples, and how he would preach the word when the Holy Spirit came upon them. You remember there were at least 16 nations, Jews and proselytes who were there, and how they all heard the apostles preach in their own language. It was indeed a notable miracle that took place. And when Peter rose to give the word of God, last week we saw how 3,000 souls were saved. And so the scene before us for the infant church that initially consisted of 320 of his disciples now is the 3,120. There was a population explosion suddenly when the Spirit of God came. Right? Jesus promised them that this power that come would be dynamite power, explosive power. And indeed, they saw the explosion, right, as it were, when the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind, converting souls. And so this is the scene that is before us. 3,120 members of the infant church. And the next question that we want to answer, that we'll see in our text, is this. What characterizes this converted souls? What characterizes true believers, born again, Spirit indwelled, changed, transformed from the inside. What does a true disciple of Christ look like? This is what we want to see from our text. And the book of Acts would give to us the evidences to show us so that we may be able to see for ourselves the profile of a true child of God. What is this spiritual profile that marks the true church of Jesus Christ? Three things that we want us to see. Firstly, they were persevering saints. From verse 42 to 43, they were persevering, meaning that there was an inner strength that is within them that was manifested. And what else? They were sharing things from verse 44 to 45. They looked after one another. They took care of one another. They were not living for themselves. But a transformation has taken place in their heart. And that's what the Lord wants us to see. Verse 44 to 45. How the true believers of Jesus Christ don't put themselves first, but they put the people around us before themselves. A transformation, right? We cannot do that on our own unless the Spirit of God comes to aid us, right? To deny ourselves, to live for Christ, to have the kind of love that, you know, that is exemplified in the life of Christ. And then thirdly, we want us to see, not only were they persevering, not only were they sharing, but they were also praising. They were praising saints. They were a bunch of happy Christians, praising God in thanksgiving to God. And so the Lord wants us to understand and see the character of the true church of Jesus Christ. That men and women who are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ show forth these characteristics. Right? The first thought, persevering saints, verse 42 to 43. Our text says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, the phrase continued steadfastly, I believe, is one of the key phrase or word to open our understanding to this text. It means to hold fast, to cling to. It means to persevere. Right? This verb describes an ongoing action of persistence. Somehow, there is a change from within. And the Christian show forth a kind of an energy, a kind of a strength, a kind of a holding power in their lives. And so this first thought, we want us to see there is a persevering character in the lives of these saints. We all know, Luke testified, that the conversions were genuine. They were truly born again. And then it's given to us their character. How how did they manifest themselves outwardly? Okay. And this word is a description that tells us their zeal, their fervor, you know, was not something that is coming initially and then, you know, suddenly it fizzles off. But here, the word in its continuous tense described to us that there is a change in the hearts of these people. God gave them new desires in their hearts. God worked a work of change in their heart. Their hearts were transformed. God gave them a new perspective to life, and they had new desires. And what were the things that they desired for themselves? You see how they sought spiritual things. You'll find that they are no longer living in this three-dimensional physical existence. They were looking for spiritual satisfaction. And you see four things that the new disciples of Christ were involved in a consistent manner that Luke would record for our learning after their conversion. And this you can observe. A man who is truly born again, the Spirit of God indwelling, you would be able to see them doing these things. What are they? Our text tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so this congregation of God's people were like the seed that fell on good ground. You remember Jesus' parable of the sower? He said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What was the fruitfulness in the life of these new disciples? Well, you see them in four spiritual exercises, right, that this infant church were involved in. The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine speaks about the grounding of the truth of God's words in the hearts of the believer. The apostles were teaching them God's word, and you can see there was a hunger and there was a thirsting after the things of God, having been separated from the world. You know, if you speak to a born-again Christian, you'll be able to see that when they are truly converted, there would be something going on in their hearts. And they would be asking themselves, I don't want to live like that. But how should I live? There is a change. And they are willing to put away the old things. But what are the new things? They need to be taught. They need to understand the life in the Spirit. They need to understand what is spiritual life and how to live it. And so they need instruction. And, you know, they have been separated from the world's system under Satan. And so they need to learn anew how to live the heavenly values, the heavenly virtues for this earthly life. as they journey on to heaven. And you recall the criteria that Jesus gave concerning who an apostle is. It's called the apostles' doctrine. The apostles are the one who have been tasked to teach these truths. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, it's described to us the criteria of the apostle. Who are these men? Well, Acts 1, 21 says, "Wherefore, of this man which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us." They were men and women who were with Christ throughout his earthly ministry. Verse 22 says, "Beginning from the baptism of John, and unto that same day he was taken up from us," the day of his ascension, all this men were there with Christ. They were there to see his miracles, and they understood who this Christ is. This is the man, the God-man, who would give, or who has given to them eternal life. And this man, we said, these apostles were with Christ from the beginning of his ministry. And so they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And these were men who would be tasked to be writers of the New Testament. They would be the one who would enunciate the doctrine of the New Testament church. And Jesus had personally taught them the truth. And Jesus said that they would be the best witnesses for him. And Jesus also promised that when he is ascended, he would give them the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles the truth. And they would bear them. Right? So the apostles will speak, as it were, infallible words. And what are these? Would you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1? Now we see the testimony of John. Right. What is this apostles' doctrine? 1 John chapter 1. Would you all turn there and we are going to read together? 1 John chapter 1. And these are the words that the apostles were teaching the people concerning the Christ. Are you there? 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what were the disciples taught? Well, this is an example of what the disciples were taught. When they were converted, they were given the testimony of Israel's Messiah, the Christ, the one that would provide them with everything they would need for life. And so the apostles opened the scriptures to the saints so that they may be grounded in the truth. They may know that it is in Jesus Christ that they have all their existence. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of the universe. He is the sustainer of life. And so this is called the apostles' doctrine. Because the apostles were responsible for imparting the fullness of the truth from the Old Testament to the New Testament that was in the process of being written. So for us today, we have the 27 books of the New Testament. And they speak to us as a written witness of the apostles' doctrine. Not only were they persisting in the study of God's word, there was a hunger, there was a thirsting after the things of God, but also in fellowship. What do you mean by the word fellowship? The word fellowship means to hold something in common. The word koinonia, it means to have in common. So, one late pastor said very well, and I want to quote him, the Pastor Rogers. He says, "The Christians had one thing in common, that is Jesus. Why are we here in church? Because of one person, and his name is Jesus. And the Jesus that is in me loves the Jesus that is in you. And the Jesus in you loves the Jesus in me. And together we love Jesus Christ. And so it is Jesus that makes this crowd a congregation. It is the fellowship, the oneness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought all of us together here. And the Lord wants us to know this truth, why we are here. And when we come together in this fellowship, we are the church, the family of God. And we are indeed the grandest organization, he says, on this earth. It is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only so, the church is also called the bride of Christ. And Jesus loves his bride. You know, he gave us the family structure. We shall be studying more of it during our church camp. To help us to see that relationship, the husband and the wife, between Christ and the church. Today we see it vaguely. But in heaven, we shall see it in reality. And it is portrayed in that relationship between the husband and the wife. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And he's preparing his church for that heavenly reunion. And this is what we call, or the Bible calls, the blessed, our blessed hope. Right? This fellowship that we have on earth with Jesus is a foretaste of our fellowship with Jesus in heaven for eternity to come. And so the Lord wants us to understand this fellowship. How we are brought together. Why we are brought together. And Hebrews 10 verse 25 is an admonition to the people of God. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So the coming together of the body of Christ is a preparation for what we will be when Christ will return and take the church to glory at the rapture. We were studying with our youths recently, Revelation chapter 4. After the church age, Revelation chapter 4 shows us the scene of the church in heaven. The church that is raptured. The church that was brought to glory when our Lord Jesus returned. And Revelation chapter 4 described that blessed worship. What do we see in heaven? Well, we see the throne room of God. Then we see the angels. And what else do we see? We saw the 24 elders, which is a description of the saints of old, the church of Jesus Christ, bowing in worship. God has matured us. We are there in heaven. Today we are not there yet. We are preparing for that day. Right? And we are saying here that that day is coming. That you will be prepared for that coming day. That blessed hope. And so the Lord wants us to see and understand why the believers come together for fellowship. It is a foretaste of heaven. We would meet with Jesus in person, in the throne room of God. And we would like us to see that togetherness of the infant church. That is that strong bond of the early church. And we read this in verse 44 of our text. It says, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. And verse 47, the phrase there, they were added, and as many as were added to the church daily. This word literally means together. How God brought them together. How the scattered sheep of God's flock were brought together. And verse 46 underscores this sense of togetherness when it says that they were of one mind and they took their meals together. Isn't it a blessed thing that the people of God are of one mind and eating together, praising God for what God has done in their lives? We are assembling ourselves for family camp. This is a foretaste of heaven when we will spend time uninterrupted for several days, have our meals together, praising God, speaking about the things that God has done in our lives. There was that fellowship in that infant church. And this word fellowship is linked to our second thought about the sharing scenes. Right? I want us to just see a little bit here and how they had sweet fellowship. How they were so ready to bless the people around them. Why do they do so? I submit to you that they have experienced the goodness of God in their lives. And they return thanks to God by sharing with the saints. And so there was true fellowship, and it is a reality describing true followers of Christ. All who are truly saved, they have that kind of a propensity to want to share their lives with others, want to share their testimony, want to share the goodness of God in their lives. God has blessed them and their cup has overflowed. And, you know, they want to that overflow to go to the people around them. And then there is also the breaking of bread. There is that persistence, not only in the apostles' doctrine, there is that persistence in fellowship, and also there is that persistence in the breaking of bread. Right, this is the Lord's Supper, which Jesus instituted in the upper room after his last Passover feast. And we said that it is a means of grace that God has instituted, that the church would do so till they meet with him again. Two things that Jesus instructed that the disciples are to do: baptism, which he gave in the Great Commission, and the Lord's Supper, which he instituted for his people. When they come together to remember his death, to remember his body that was broken, to remember his blood that was shed for the remission of their sins. And so the disciples came together to remember what God had done for them, to remember what God had done to preserve them, to bless them. And for us, we do so once a month here on the second week. And before we come to the Lord's table, we would spend time in self-examination, confessing our sins before God in prayer. And we would partake the bread and the cup. And there is a spiritual blessing that comes upon the faithful believer as we examine our own lives. Right? Jesus not only gives to us a clean slate, as the saying goes, but he gives to us a full slate. Right? The fullness of the Holy Spirit indwelling us for life. His grace coming to us with fullness, in greatness, right, that we may be spiritually strengthened. And notice that the believers were baptized before they partake the Lord's Supper. And it is an encouragement for those of you who are not baptized yet, right, to come in obedience to God's commandment, to Christ's commandment as given in the Great Commission. And so you see the early church, what did they do? Well, they came together to break bread. As a Thanksgiving feast, the saints partake consistently in gratitude and they renewed their consecration to their Lord. And the church also came together in prayer. There was that steadfastness in coming together to pray one for another and to pray for themselves. This was the character of a true believer. There is the the strength in their heart to want to come before God to pray. The first petition that Jesus gave in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be thy name." Right. The name of Jesus Christ is holy, is sacred. We are to hallow thy name, that name. We are to raise it highly. We are to give it its rightful place and honor as we come before Him. Well, it is a picture of that communion that we have with God. In prayer, what has He done for us? He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. He has come to us, and He has done something for us in our lives. And He wants us to know what He has done for us. And so the church, the true church, will consist of members who will want to spend time communing with God in prayer. To praise God for what He has done for us. Did not Jesus say, "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it"? And therefore we are instructed to ask that we may receive. Have you not been asking? Have you not been seeking? Have you not been knocking? Are you not receiving because you are not asking? Have you not been receiving because you have not been asking, you have not been knocking? There is not that persistence, not that determination to want to come before God, and you're not receiving. And you are asking yourselves, why am I feeling so miserable? Well, the church of Jesus Christ, the saints who persisted in prayer, they were full of joy. Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Did not Jesus say that to us? Indeed, at the throne of grace, we will find help. The saints in the early church make it a commitment to come for prayer meeting. No prayer, no power. Less prayer, less power. More prayer, more power. When we spend time on our knees, the Lord blessed. And you see this in verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Daily. There were people saved. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be living in that time? The people were not lukewarm in any way, but they were fervent in spirit. How is it so? Because the Spirit of God was upon them. They were born again. They were truly, genuinely, sincerely a child of God. And they came, and so souls were saved on a daily basis. What a joy it is. What a joy it must be to see family members and friends and neighbors and even strangers coming to faith. And as you speak, see the life of a Christian, one that is born again, you would see that persistence in wanting to witness for the Lord. So what did they do in the early church? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And so the Lord wants us to see that when they drew near to God, they received spiritual strength for living. And it was translated into physical strength and wisdom, a truly blessed life. Joy and peace overflow in such a life. And so verse 43 says, and fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. The fear of God were in the hearts of the people. They knew that their sins will find them out. God will deal with them after their sins. They knew that they cannot escape the all-seeing eye of God. And they knew that they cannot live. They cannot carry on with their monkey business. They better be serious with God. God will deal with them. And there is no escape. He is a judge. He knows what's going on in your life. And so you see the church, when they spend time in the Word of God, when they spend time in the worship of God, when they spend time in prayer, when they spend time examining their lives, the fear of God came upon their hearts. They were different. They were different people. And the people witnessed the power of God cleansing their filthy life. Oppression and evil defeated. Holiness and sanctification prevailed, and fear came upon every soul. They saw the power of God, that God is only, not only Savior, but He is the judge. And the apostles were given the power to wrought wonders and signs to authenticate their ministry. God showed His power to let the people know that indeed this is the truth, and we better live right with God and not play the fool. And so there was that special character that we see. Right? So that's the first thought. Persevering saints, 42 to 43. And the second thought, sharing saints, 44 to 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. The pastor Steve Cole said very well. He says, first, verse 44, it's not describing or prescribing communal living for God's people in every situation. The Bible recognizes the rights to personal property and the need for families to be distinct. So, you know, it's not saying that you sell all you have and then you come together and live, you know, in a little village. And he gave this example. He says, years ago, they were reading the testimony of this lady by the name of Edith Schaefer. And she wrote a testimony, what is a family? And they were living in the Swiss Alps. And there were dozens of students who would come to study. And in that book, she had a chapter that described the Christian home. It's very interesting, this description of the Christian home. It says that the Christian home is described as a door with hinges and a lock. The hinges open the door to others. But the lock means that there are times when a family needs to shut out others and be together as a family. Very interesting. We shall be studying more concerning the Christian home, God willing, during the family camp next month. And we pray for God's blessing as we search the scriptures together to have a biblical view of the Christian home. And in our devotions on the book of Romans today, we were speaking about giving. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12 verse 8, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." The word simplicity means it's a moral trait describing purity of motive. It is an openness and sincerity in sharing with others. It means, from the Bible dictionary, liberality, liberality, and generosity. So you see that the infant church in Jerusalem, after Pentecost, demonstrated such a spirit. Right, verse 44 and 45 says, "And all they that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." You see, what happened is that there were those who were persecuted. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their livelihood. And they were in trouble. And they understood. And they would be willing to come together. And so you see here there is that sharing. And they do so with joy in their hearts. There was much joy and peace among the believers because they shared God's love with one another through their care one for another. Verse 46, 47 says, "And they continued, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." But the word gladness means great joy. And singleness of heart describes sincerity, simplicity, humility. It is an irresistible, wonderful fellowship. They were sharing. And it was different from the fellowship of the world. There was genuine care and concern amongst God's people. And we see it when God began this church. Brothers and sisters would come and brothers and sisters would do something to help. In one way or another. No need to ask. They simply come and volunteered their services, volunteered their help. Praise God for the gift of giving. And the Apostle Paul reminded the church, in the words of Jesus Christ, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more, there is more blessing when you give than when you receive. And you have to do so by faith, right? Trusting God. And when you do so by faith, you will realize that you would receive blessings untold. And you have to give in order to experience the joy of giving, the blessing of giving, the greater blessing of giving that Jesus promised to the giver. And so the saints were not only persevering, but they were also sharing. And thirdly, we want us to see that they were also, and finally, praising the Lord, praising saints, 46 to 47. "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and eat their meat with gladness, with great joy." And verse 47, what does it say? "Praising God and having favor with all the people." So the Lord wants us to see that the Christians are a bunch of happy people. How can they not be? How can we not be? Jesus has washed us from all our sins. There is no more guilt, no more rebuke. And we are not only receiving blessing from God, but also the fullness of it. Solomon says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. One dear sister wrote it down, put it in a plaque, and brought it and put it in our office store downstairs to remind us of God's goodness, that is blessing, how it truly enriches us and it adds no sorrow with it. And God's blessing for his people is all the way. They experienced it, right? They saw it, and they were in perpetual thanksgiving. The people experienced the tender mercies of God, and they found favor with God. Even their enemies made peace with them because they spent time in God's word, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer, and the Lord blessed them. And in closing, I would like you to read on your own Proverbs chapter 3, right, verse 1 to 18. Read on your own, and you would be able to see the efficacy of what the new Christians in Israel were doing, and how God blessed them with favor with God. The phrase singleness of heart describes, as we said, sincerity, simplicity, humility. It was not a complicated life that the Christians lived. It was simply a life devoted in thanksgiving to our life giver. Truly, we cannot do otherwise. And this was the blessed life. Was it easy? It wasn't easy. Many of them didn't even have a home to live. Many of them lost their livelihood. Many of them were under heavy persecution. But what do you see? They were praising God. They were happy. And this happiness comes from within. And he has that power to overcome the difficulties of life. This is the portrait of the true church of Jesus Christ. And God blesses such Christians. Marks of a true church. Persevering saints, verse 42 to 43. Sharing saints, verse 44 to 45. And praising saints, verse 46 to 47. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy word. We want to thank thee for showing us the truth concerning the church of Jesus Christ, the true disciples of Christ. O Lord, we pray that thou would strengthen the hands of thy people, that they may indeed confess a true confession of the change that has been wrought in their hearts by thy blessed Spirit. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.